Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. It came about, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. What a tragic disaster of a story. In terms of the history of errors of judgment, of bad decision-making, of king-sized political blunders, of paying heed to terrible counsel, this one was a real doozy. Jamie in his email said to me on this topic that it was about Rehoboam's folly, and that's a real understatement, to be fair, because as folly goes, this was right up there. So let's just examine Rehoboam and the man and see what kind of a guy he was and why he made these decisions. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and so he had really big shoes to fill. But even here there's a hint of the foolishness that was in Rehoboam and the way he dealt with the people of Israel, because he would have seen the way his father acted in his lifetime. And he would have seen how his father turned from being this amazing king to folly in his old age. He was warned, Solomon was, about all the pagan wives that he would marry, that they would lead him astray, and so they did. And by the way, I'm warned frequently from Scripture of the danger of turning away from God. When I read of David, when I read of Solomon, when I read of so many others in the Bible that ran a good course and then they turned away, the warning is there for me, for all of us. Especially when I read about Solomon, this man of God given wisdom straight from the Lord, but who later in his life let his heart leave from full devotion to the Lord. And the Scripture says of Solomon that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. This is Solomon, the guy that wrote Proverbs, this amazing king that asked for wisdom when he was crowned king and God gave it to him in abundance, this amazing king, and he is described as doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You've got to keep your heart right before the Lord. You've got to guard your heart. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil sneak in, because it happens real easy. Well, Rehoboam, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines. Didn't really match up to his father, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 28 sons and 60 daughters. Imagine all the birthday parties. And so Rehoboam was the fourth king of a united Israel. Or at least he was going to be fourth king of a united Israel. Before him there was Saul, the man that their people chose, and then there was David, the great king of Israel. And then his son Solomon, that Scripture says, was greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And then there was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was 41 when he became king over the divided kingdom of Judah. And he reigned for 17 years from 931 to 913 BC. And this amazes me. I was just thinking about this the other day, how this story is almost 3,000 years old. And yet it comes to me, to us, fresh today, like it just happened. It just blows me away, the power of Scripture. So what happened to this guy? Two things really strike me about Rehoboam. The first thing that strikes me about this man is pride. Pride because he thought the people would just do what he wanted them to do. He thought that they would just bow down to his demands and run after him. We'll see a little bit more about that pride issue shortly. And privilege, because he was Solomon's son, the wisest king ever, nominated by his father to carry on the rule of all Israel. He was a privileged young man. Tonight we're talking about wise counsel. Proud people struggle to listen to counsel from elders or peers. They think they know the answers. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction." Privileged people often think they don't need counsel. The other thing that strikes me about Rehoboam is foolishness. He had the kingdom of Israel in his grasp. All he had to do was to treat the people well. True kingship was going to be his, of the whole of Israel. Verse 1 of our text says, all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. They were going to make him king. All the people asked was that Rehoboam as king would go easier on them than Solomon had. Now Solomon had a conscripted labor force of 30,000 men, and those 30,000 had to take 1 month out of three when they would go to Lebanon to fell trees for the huge building projects, especially the temple and the king's house and other building projects that Solomon had. So they spent 1 month out of every three away from their farms, away from their other ways of making a living in conscripted labor. Also, Solomon's reign included heavy taxation. And so the people just asked for a break from this heavy burden that Solomon had placed on them. They just wanted a break. A reasonable request, you would think. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 5, all the tribes of Israel had come to Hebron, where they anointed David as king over all Israel. Same sort of scenario. They'd come to Hebron to anoint David as king. Rehoboam's grandfather David made a covenant to shepherd the people of Israel and to rule over them. And later on in 2 Samuel 8, we learn that David reigned over all Israel and he administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Under the rule of Rehoboam's father, Solomon, Israel became a great nation despite his harder rule. They became a great nation which ruled from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean right down to the border of Egypt. And they prospered as a nation like never before until today. Now Rehoboam had it within him to continue this impressive legacy. But let's see what happened. Rehoboam started well. The people of Israel asked for leniency in the new reign of the king-to-be. Rehoboam said in our text, "Depart for 3 days and then return to me." It's a good thing to ask for time in making big decisions. It's a really good thing. So he started really well. Proverbs 19 verse 2 says, "It is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs." Rashness in decision-making is decision-making without knowledge. And knowledge comes from good counsel. We know a young lady, Irene and I do, who has just decided to marry a very patient young man after 10 years in a relationship. That's over the top. But Rehoboam just asked for 3 days. It's good. That's a great start from Rehoboam to take time out and seek counsel over big decisions is really wise. And so he asked for 3 days. He went through two consultation processes. Firstly, he consulted with the elders who had served with his father Solomon. Also a really good move. To seek counsel from men who had served the wisest king ever was really wise by Rehoboam. And these elders, they'd been there, they'd done that, they'd served Solomon. They'd been part of his decision-making process. They'd been part of his administration. In terms of being a good king, of reigning wisely, Rehoboam could not have got better counsel from these men who had followed Solomon. And these elders said wise stuff to him. That's the thing. They said, be a servant to this people. Serve them. Grant their petition. And speak good words to them. If you do this, they will serve you forever. Isn't that great advice? It's good counsel. Basically, treat people well. Treat people with fairness and justice. And people will treat you well. They will be loyal to you. It's great advice for a leader. Now, this is where Rehoboam went from acting wisely to having a complete brain fade. He forsook the counsel of the elders. We'll talk about why in a minute. It's just crazy to even think about why you would forsake such great advice. So now he goes and consults with the young men that he grew up with, his mates, his contemporaries. Maybe it was arrogance of youth, although these men would have been in their late 30s, their early 40s, so they should have known better. Maybe it was a power trip, knowing that the one they had served was about to be anointed as king over all of Israel, and they would be his contemporaries in that rule and in that reign. Maybe it was just plain dumbness. Dumbness because they needed to put a firm stamp, thinking that they needed to put a firm stamp on their new leadership. Or maybe it was fear of the people. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but they advised Rehoboam to make the burden on the people even heavier, to make their discipline even harsher than what Solomon had done. In their arrogance, they told Rehoboam to tell the people, he was much more of a man than Solomon. My little finger is as thicker than my father's loins. What arrogance. In verse 8, the scripture says, he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him. In verse 13, again it says, he forsook the advice of the elders, which they had given him. To forsake means to turn one's back on, to leave, to turn away from. And so he turned his back on sound, great advice of the elders, and he embraced the foolishness of his peers. Why on earth would he do something so incredibly dumb? Let's take a closer look at the consultation process. When he went to the elders, he said, how do you counsel me to answer this people in verse 6? When he went to his contemporaries, he said, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people? You see, I think, in other words, with the elders, it was, what shall I say? Kind of a divorce from those men. With his mates, it was, what shall we say together? I think Rehoboam had already made up his mind. I think his heart was with his mates, with his contemporaries. And so he was going to listen to them. And in his pride, he was going to join with them in being the big shot. In seeking wise counsel, seek those with a track record of serving faithfully and wisely. Seek those with a good sound knowledge of Scripture. Seek those who will tell you the truth, not just tickle your ears. In seeking wise counsel, don't be swayed by bad advice from good friends or relations. Have your mind tuned to what is truth, what is scriptural, what is wise, what is right. And so because Rehoboam followed bad advice, foolish advice, the consequences were absolutely appalling, disastrous. Our text says, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what portion do we have? In David, we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, Now look after yourself, David. When the 10 tribes said this, this wasn't a new thing. They were entering into rebellion against the house of David, as verse 19 says. This saying, what I just said there, what portion do we have in David, was nothing new. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, there was a man called Sheba who incited rebellion against David, who said the same thing. We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. Interestingly enough, Sheba was called a worthless fellow, like the sons of Eli who did not know God. Worthless fellow is the Hebrew way of saying a wicked person, a son of Belial, and that's what Satan is called, a worthless fellow, Sheba was. In any case, Israel rebelled, and this divided the kingdom between the 10 northern tribes and Judah, and also the part tribe of Benjamin. And then on, from then on, for the next 200 years, Israel had a succession of 20 kings about whom it was said of them all in constant repetition, which becomes quite depressing after a while, that they reigned so many years, X number of years, and then it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Do you see the consequences of the decision that Rehoboam made? What a disaster. What a train wreck. I haven't mentioned Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, yet. He was waiting in the wings to see what Rehoboam said to the tribes of Israel, and his story is really interesting also. You see, when Solomon was still king, Jeroboam had risen to prominence as a valiant warrior, an industrious young man, and Solomon had given him the task of overseeing the forced labor that I mentioned before. And the prophet Ahijah had prophesied of him that he would become king of the 10 tribes in Israel. Now the kingdom was to be divided as a judgment against Solomon because of his departure from God to worship false gods. And so as we read in our text, this whole deal was, as it says, a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now Jeroboam, to remain in power, turned the people of Israel to worship of false gods. He made two golden calves for the people to follow and to worship. He made priests from just anybody, not the people of Levi that they'd been instructed to by God. He started his own feast days to replicate the other feast days that were instituted by the Lord. In other words, he started a whole alternative religious system in the north so that the people would not go to Jerusalem to worship and be influenced by Rehoboam, and therefore he would lose people and lose power. Pride, power trip. As for Rehoboam, wisdom went out the door when he forsook the advice of the elders. He sent Adoram, now this is a total brain fade, I just can't believe this. He did this. He sent Adoram, who was the minister in charge of forced labor, to negotiate with the northern tribes. Now Adoram was the guy who was put over forced labor. And so he was sent to the northern tribes to negotiate with them the very thing that they were upset about making their burden lighter. What was Rehoboam thinking? And the people stoned Adoram to death. And so then Rehoboam fled to Jerusalem, where he reigned for the next 17 years. Then he tried to raise an army to force the 10 tribes into submission by military means, by all-out war. Fortunately, there are odd flashes of wisdom with Rehoboam. And one was that he listened to Shemaiah the prophet, who counseled him, don't go to war against your brothers. And so from then on, even though there were those flashes of wisdom, the legacy of Solomon, I believe, in his life, Rehoboam's reign was a disaster. And the people of Judah entered into idolatry, as well as the people of Israel. So religiously, Rehoboam's reign was a train wreck. Militarily, Rehoboam's reign was a mess, because Scripture says there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. So that would have been like border clashes rather than all-out war. And to cap it all off, when Rehoboam departed from the Lord completely, Shishak from Egypt, the king there, invaded Judah and stole all the stuff out of the king's house and out of the temple. It was a mess. In a family sense also, Rehoboam's reign was terrible because his son Abijah became king after him. And it says of Abijah that he walked in all the sins of his father and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. And so Rehoboam's reign is summed up in 2 Chronicles 12:14, which says, he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Kind of a depressing story, eh? I'm sure you get the picture. Jeroboam, a man who led Israel into sin. Rehoboam, a man who led Judah into sin. And why? Because neither of them listened to the word of the Lord. Neither of them. Because both of them forsook godly counsel. Because both of them were more interested in power than in shepherding the people, than in serving the people. Because both of them lacked wisdom. Listen to what the Lord says to Jeroboam through Ahijah, the Shilonite, in 1 Kings 11. Or at least part of it. I'd just like to read a portion of this scripture. In verses 37 and 38 of 1 Kings 11, it says this. I will take you, that is Jeroboam, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. What a promise! What an amazing promise that Jeroboam was given. But Jeroboam forsook the Lord. He forsook godly counsel. And so the Lord's judgment on him was final. And Ahijah the prophet said this in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. So he went from this promise a few chapters earlier to this judgment in 1 Kings 14, where the Lord says to him through Ahijah, if I can find it, you also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of all the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Whew! That's heavy. All because he forsook, turned away from the word of the Lord. And he did not listen to the people. And he did not listen to godly counsel. He was an evil and a foolish man who could have been king over a united kingdom if he had chosen wisely. And that is the tragic story of two rulers whose lives took a disastrous turn and whose people were impacted negatively for hundreds, even thousands of years because they turned their back on godly counsel. What then can we learn from this in our lives today? Firstly, seek godly counsel. And I underline the word godly. Rehoboam initially sought the counsel of the elders who had served his father Solomon. They had the experience, they had the wisdom, they had the understanding of the issues of life to give godly counsel. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is victory." Particularly when you are making big decisions, seek counsel. The bigger the decision, the more appropriate is abundant counsel. Take time to make decisions, especially big decisions. Rehoboam asked for 3 days before he would answer them. But I emphasize again, seek godly counsel. I know someone who's quite close to me who was going through some really heavy-duty emotional trauma. And this person started going to a secular counsellor. Now, I'm not trashing secular counsellors. Some of them have great advice and good things to say. But in this case, the counsel that she was given led her away from God and into self-indulgent New Age thinking. And her faith is now shipwrecked. Seek godly counsel. Seek those who know Scripture. Seek those who are thoroughly born again and have been in the walk of faith for some time. Number two, listen to counsel. Now that seems really obvious. But we have learned that Rehoboam did not listen to the people, and he did not listen to the elders. He did not listen to good advice. And Jeroboam did not listen to the word of God from Ahijah the prophet. We've learnt that tonight. You see, the Hebrew word for listen, it's really interesting. It means hear intelligently. Hear intelligently. In other words, listening is an active skill. To listen well means to consider what you are hearing, to weigh it up. The book of James says that we are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. As the saying goes, the good Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, so we should be twice as quick to hear as we are to speak. Proverbs again says this, listen to counsel, and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. That's from Solomon. And so seek, listen. Thirdly, humble yourself before godly counsel. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Rehoboam, in one of his rare wise moments, humbled himself along with the princes of Israel and said, "The Lord is righteous," when the prophet Shemaiah told them that they had forsaken the Lord. But his pride and his hunger for power had landed him in a world of trouble when he did not listen to godly advice. Why be proud anyway? 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." That's a wonderful scripture. Humbly accept wise counsel and use it to live your short life to the full for God. So, seek godly counsel. Listen to godly counsel. humble yourself before godly counsel. Number four, apply godly counsel. It's no good going for counsel somewhere, getting wise words, and then not doing anything with it. If Jeroboam and Rehoboam had listened and applied godly counsel, what a different history could have been written in the pages of Scripture. What a different story it would have been for Israel and for Judah with godly kings at the helm. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 talks about us applying all diligence to our faith. I want to tell you, friends, time is short. When I was aged, that a lot of you are, I used to look at 50 and 60 year olds and go, far out, that's a long way off. Man, those old dudes, I'm so young. I'm there now. I was in the supermarket the other day and I walked around the corner and they have those TV screens. And I saw this grey-headed old dude in the TV screen. And I looked up at the TV screen and the head of this person turned when I turned my head. And I looked around and I saw one of those little cameras in the ceiling and I thought, my goodness, that's me. I'm that grey-headed old dude. It seems like just yesterday that I was a young fella, like some of you guys. It seems like just yesterday. My friends, time is short. Live it fully for God. Please, I plead with you. The world has nothing to offer. God has everything to offer. Live it fully for Him. Wise counsel sought for, listened to in a humble attitude, and applied to your life will cause your walk of faith in Jesus to be one of faithfulness to Jesus as Lord until you go to be with Him. Oh, happy day. To close, I have to tell you that the ultimate godly counsel is always with us. That is the Word and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, ignored through lack of prayer, can't advise much. The Word of God, dusty on a shelf, can't teach us. It can't train us. It can't discipline us. It can't encourage us. It can't train us up in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus said to His disciples, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things." Isn't that wonderful? That we have a God that cares for us so much that He sent His Holy Spirit to be with us, to teach us all things. The Lord says in Psalms 32 verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with My eye upon you." God's Word by God's Spirit is the ultimate counselor. And His eye is upon you. It's upon you for good and not for evil, because He loves you, each one of you, and He holds you in high esteem as His creation. Live for Him. Love Him, serve Him, seek wise counsel, and praise the Lord. I praise the Lord that we're in a church where there is wonderful counsel that can be sought from men and women of God who have been on the walk a long time and will give you good advice, like the elders gave Rehoboam. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, which is so powerful. Father, thank You that a 3,000-year-old story speaks to us today so powerfully. Thank You for the example, the kind of negative example of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Lord, who forsook wise counsel, who did not listen, who did not apply truth to their lives, who did not humble themselves. Father, may we humble ourselves before You. May we know You in truth and in spirit. May we live for You. May we apply our lives to serving You and walking faithfully in Your ways all the days of our lives in the short life we have given. Father, in the book of James, it says we are a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. Father, may we realize that you are our all in all. Father, for those that are needing good advice, may they seek godly, wise counsel. Father, for issues that come up in our lives, for big issues, for smaller issues, doesn't matter. May we have that humble attitude to seek godly counsel and apply it to our lives. We commit ourselves to you, Lord God, for you are great, and we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.